Greetings in the name of our risen Lord and Savior. I'm glad that he is alive, because if he wouldn't be alive, we would be dead. Amen? Amen. Amen. Man's strong enemy, anger. How many remember when they first got angry? You're honest. Because when mom was holding you like that, it's probably the first time you got angry, right? But you didn't realize it. You didn't realize it. But that was the first time. But I'm sure we remember some other times. And if you didn't ever get angry, you're not normal. Right? You're not normal. We all have something to deal with. I do. I'm going to be honest. I do. Because I drive every day. Okay? That's where it catches me. Anger. A strong feeling of displeasure. Okay? Now, I'm going to read the two verses out of James 1, 19 and 20. He who restrains anger overcomes one of his greatest enemies. Now, the answer is, therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. One swift and two slows, okay? One swift and two slows. Verse 20, this is why. Verse 20 gives the answer. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of man, of God. Okay? Can you think of getting angry, really angry, any good thing comes out of that? Probably not. Because sometimes you may do something you would have never done if you would have thought through it. Because you get a quick response, and you respond. You know, there are anger seminars, anger control programs, and as many programs as there are also about that many diverse answers and techniques. Tonight, I thought I'm going to take an Old Testament account. Because when you go to the New Testament, it's a little hard to find a character that displayed anger. I was just trying to analyze that a little bit. I believe in the Old Testament, we can find a number of characters. So I'm going to use the book of Esther for a springboard. And I'm going to use I'm going to use the book of Esther. And there is a number of characters in there that expressed anger. The book of Esther is quite different because neither the word God nor the name Yahweh, Lord, occurs in the Hebrew text. Even though the name of God is nowhere mentioned in the book, its sovereignty and providence are evident throughout. The book gives us no hint who wrote it, but whoever did knew the Persian culture well. The details of the book seem to indicate that the writer was an eyewitness. And I have a haunchy feeling it might have been Mordecai. It doesn't tell us. But Mordecai was a person that you read from the beginning to the end. Now, we also know that the Jews were in the Persian under Babylon, and these were taken captive because of their disobedience to God, and the Babylonians came and captured them. And this is what we know today as a modern-day Iran. That's where they were. And Ahasuerus was the Hebrew name of the king, Xerxes, I'm not sure if I say that right, was the Greek name. Ahasuerus was the name used in the book of Esther. You know, these kings enjoyed hosting lavish banquets because each occasion gave them opportunity to oppress the guests and the royal power and wealth. Now, in the first chapter of Esther, you may want to turn to there, because we're going to use that first chapter for the beginning of the springboard. There are three banquets mentioned in the first chapter. One for the key military and political officers, and another one for the men of Shushan, which was the site of the king's winter palace, and another for the women of Shushan. Now, there's much drinking and eating in these banquets. And verse 7, it tells us that the king showed off his wealth. In verse 7, it tells the royal wine in abundance, and they drank in the vessels of gold. Wealth and wine. This was to impress the guests. Then farther on, it tells us he wanted to show off the queen, Vashti. Verse 7 says there was abundance of wine. And verse 9, it also tells us that Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women as well. And then on the seventh day, in verse 10, it tells us the king was merry with wine. Not a good combo here. He, in that presence of state of mind, wanted to show off his beautiful wife, the queen. Well, we all know the story, what happened. The queen rejected. Now, I want to say one thing. It says here in verse 12, Vashti refused, and then at the end it says, therefore the king was very wroth, and anger burned in him. Now, he was half drunk, and he was mad. That is a great combo. You know, that king, he could have demanded that her life, all right? That king could have done that. Now, there's anger. All right, there we have the first anger that I want to talk about. The king was not in a sound state of mind, and his expectations were not met. That's when we get angry, because something we expected to happen didn't happen. And it causes a reaction. Now, what the king did after that, he told others to send out letters to the whole kingdom, and I guess word got around that Vashti did this, and the king felt that the queen's insult would give a license for the common women of the kingdom to do the same to their husbands. So the king's princes advised to send out letters through the kingdom that their wives would give honor to their husbands. But now, this set the stage for a new queen. Fast forward. Seven maidens were chosen, and a year of purification of oils. And verse 17, it says in chapter 2 that the king loved Esther above all the women. She obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Now, one thing Esther was advised by Mordecai, she was not to show her people nor her kindred. In other words, she was not to say that she has any Jewish lineage. Did the king know that? I don't know if he did or not. Now, did Mordecai follow the dietary laws of the Jews, the laws of separation, worship? I don't believe. But you know what? 50 years earlier in this, Daniel and his men, they did. That was the same era of time. They did while they were in Babylon. Now, the one law that the law of Moses prohibited was the Jews not to intermarry with Gentiles. Here, this happened. Now, God allowed that. God allowed that this Jewish girl become the wife of a Gentile pagan king. I would call that a strange arrangement. But God knew the end from the beginning. You know, Joseph also found favor in Egypt. Nevertheless, these Jewish characters played an important role in the plan of God and working out for his people. Now, verse 19, Mordecai was given a position of honor. In verse 19. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat at the king's gate. Now, according to our standards, he would have had a position of law courts, a place where important official business was transacted. In other words, he had a high-ranking job. I believe due to the fact that Esther was queen, he probably got this position. Now, Mordecai, if you read from verses 19 to 23, something happened. Mordecai saves the king's life because he overheard, okay, in verse 21, in those days, while Mordecai sat at the king's gate, two of the king chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth. Here we got two men wroth again. They were planning to assassinate the king. Here we come, being angry again, and they were going to plan. It doesn't tell us what happened. But in verse 23, it gives Mordecai responded. He told what happened, what he overheard, and both of them men were hanged on a tree. So here we see what happened in regards of getting wroth and try to take the king's life. Now, chapter 3, 1 to 5. Here we have another man coming onto the scene, Haman and Mordecai. Haman was given a position above the princes, and he was a man of great honor. The king gave him that position. And in chapter 3, verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. In other words, the king gave a stipulation that they're supposed to give him honor. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did give him reverence. Well, verse 3, then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Why don't you obey? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, and they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's manners would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now, this is the first time you see that Mordecai reveals his identity. And I think his identity is what triggered Haman in verse 5 to be full of wrath. Here we have another man being a man full of wrath. Of course, Haman wasn't going to stand for that it's this man here. It bugged him that he didn't give him reverence. Okay? It did bug him to the fact that he became bitter. Anger, nursed anger, always turns to bitterness. I think we know that. Now, like I said, he revealed his identity. This was the beginning of trouble. Now, his anger It angered him to the point that he plotted vengeance against Mordecai's Jewish race. Now in chapter 3, verse 1 tells us who this Haman was. He was an Agite who was, could have mean he was from the district of the empire known as Agag, or it could mean that he was a descendant of Agag, king of the Amalekites. Well, we know what the Amalekites, who they were. The Amalekites were back in Saul's day. He was supposed to annihilate all the Amalekites. All right? But apparently, you know, Saul didn't do that. I'm thinking this is one of them descendants. Now, if that is the case, we can understand Mordecai's feelings against this Agite person. Mordecai didn't have no respect for him because he felt this man, because this man was supposed to be annihilated because what God told Saul to do. And that's why his feelings were against this man, because he felt the same way God did. Now, also, thinking of Mordecai had saved the king's life and didn't receive a word of thanks, let alone a reward, but wicked Haman did nothing and he was promoted. We could say, life is not equal, but it is fair. And you can also see when this anger, what triggers anger, there is another underlying thing in man's life. What is it? It's pride. It's pride. Because he didn't receive any recognition. You know, Haman here was like a little spoiled child. He demanded recognition for who he was. Well, in Romans 12:3 it says this, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, just like this verse points out, it was a downward course of life that starts the way we think of ourselves. In other words, Haman had a high opinion of himself, you know? The ladder gets very tottery as the higher we think we have to climb. It gets pretty tottery up there, doesn't it? It does. Yeah. Proverbs 6. Scripture gives us, maybe I should turn to Proverbs 6 and see what the proverb writer has to say. There are six things. Proverbs 6. Verse 16, it says this, "Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue, and the hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren." Well, these characteristics, Haman was probably fulfilling some of them, at least some of them. Now, what people do with their authority is the test of their character. Think about it. What you do with your authority tests your character. Do you use authority to promote yourselves or to help others? Do you glorify yourself, or do you glorify God? You know, Daniel, he was given a high position similar to Haman's, but he used his authority to honor God and help others many years earlier. Of course, the difference between Daniel and Haman is that Daniel was a humble man of God while Haman was a proud man of the world. You know, pride blinds people to what they really are. It makes them insist on having what they really don't deserve. Isn't that how it is? Blinds us. A British man that lived between 1775 and 1864 said this: "When a little man casts long shadows, it is sign the sun is sinking." Haman was a little man. The shadows were long. Luke 4:11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Albert Einstein said this: "Try not to become a man of success, but try to become a man of value." Got it? Value. Men and women of value earn the recognition they deserve. All right. We know that Mordecai said who he was. From then on, Haman watched Mordecai and nursed his anger. Not just to Mordecai, but he had the whole Jewish race in mind. Why did he focus on the whole race rather than just one person? He wanted revenge, okay? Anger demands revenge. Well, keep in mind that to annihilate the Jews at this point would mean the end of the Messianic promise for the world. The reason God promised to protect his people was that they might become the channel through whom they might, that the word of God was given and the Son of God was given. God was going to protect the Jews. Remember, the Jews were in captivity. Now, in a foreign land, that doesn't mean that God didn't forget them. Now, Mordecai in the Bible, who had, for conscience sake, disobeyed the laws of the land, the Hebrew midwives also disobeyed Pharaoh's orders and refused to kill the Jewish babies. Daniel and his three men refused to eat the king's food. The three Hebrews also refused to bow down to the king's image. Like in our Sunday school lesson, the apostles refused to stop witnessing in Jerusalem because they said we must obey God rather than obey man. Now, our convictions must be according to God's word, not according to preference or opinions. Now, a further notation in these incidents, we, the believers, are kind and respectful, even though we have differences in our beliefs than the world does around us. You know, it is a serious thing to disobey the laws of the land, but if we go against God's law, that is more serious than going against man's law. So, we say that Haman placed one man in the basket and all these people in the same basket as he placed Mordecai. So the consequences were forthcoming. You know, Mordecai may have had a shortcoming with reference to his religious practices, but we must admire him for his courageous stand. You know, there's one thing that we must understand. If he would have bowed to this pagan god, to this pagan man Haman, in that setting would have been like reverencing a divine nature. In that setting, that's how they looked at that man with that authority, as a divine man. Well, which was not. But that's how they looked at it. Now, Haman's hatred for Mordecai was like a cancerous tumor, which developed into a bitterness for the whole Jewish race. Haman, you know, he could have reported this incident to the king and took care of it. But no, he wanted to nurse it on, and he had a plan going forward. He wanted Haman, in verse 7, going back to Esther again, chapter 3, verse 7, you know, he wanted to have a plan and focus, and he would even use the astrologers and the magicians to cast a lot to determine which day and month he would bring destruction to the Jews. And interestingly enough, the lot fell on the 12th month. It was the beginning of the year, and this lot fell on the 12th month. Now, that's the same month as Nisan, I think it is. And that is the same month that the Jewish celebrated the deliverance from Egypt. Now, you know, Haman could have been very disappointed at that casting of the lot. But God was all in this. You must remember that God's control was in all this. But I think what Haman's idea was, he wanted to immediately go into action and catch the Jews off guard. That's how man is after he's angry. You know, he wanted to immediately, you know, get revenge. Now, he didn't go and ask the king's permission right away. He had a plan in forth what he was going to do. But, you know, he gave a report to the king that these people are no good for the kingdom. He didn't say who they were, why they weren't no good for the kingdom, but his plan going forward was to annihilate these people. Now, that's, well, in the king's, in the coming from the king's aspect, he should have asked more questions. Ahasuerus should have asked more questions, but he did not. You know, he was a type of a man that made a yes man and then asked questions later after it wasn't going right. You know, in verse 9 it tells us, Haman made a request, I will pay 10,000 talents of silver, which in that year of time, 15,000 of talents was the income of that kingdom at that point. Now, where did Haman think he's going to get 10,000 talents of silver? You have any idea? I think what he had in mind, he was going to annihilate the Jews and get the silver from all the Jews and give to the king. The king didn't agree with that. Well, the king made a passing statement and saying, the silver is given to thee. The people also, that means, the statement would mean, the king rejected his offer of silver and was willing to pay the expense himself. The king wasn't even interested in inquiring who these people were and what they were, why they were wanted to be eradicated. Without asking any questions, the king gave the royal signature king ring, and the process went further. You know, he could have write any document and put the king's seal on it, and the document had to be accepted as law and obeyed. You know, that was a foolish thing. That was what we call blind trust. It's when you trust someone without giving evidence of being trustworthy. In Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. It is like giving a judgment call and not hearing the both sides of the matter. You know, Haman's goal, immediately spread the word. Unknown to the Jews who were getting ready to celebrate Passover, Haman was busy with the king's secretaries, writing out new laws, translating into various languages and the peoples within the empire, and letters went out. Verse 13 gives a description of the day of annihilation of the Jewish race. Now, the letter of law would have given the kingdom people a right to kill their Jewish neighbors. That's what the letter was to do. Now, we know in later prophecies, later thinking of in our era of time, the Jewish race was tried to be eliminated in World War II as well. But God didn't allow them totally to be annihilated, because I believe God's program is still for the Jews. That's my thinking. We're not getting into that topic tonight. Anyway, now, it was also said that they could kill their neighbors, take all the spoil. Now, Haman's anger, pride turned to bitterness, like we said before. By one man's actions, Haman could have sent out a death warrant, and 1,000 innocent people could have been annihilated. Now, he was like the people the prophet Amos describes in Amos 6:6, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Now, we could see that Haman's pride being hurt, which turned into anger, then the festers over and hurts him, puts himself into the stage of mental review. Now, what I mean by that, when someone has a hurt and then they nurse it, you push the relay button, play it again. That's what happened. Play it again. In the mind, that's what happened. Play it again. You ever do that? Think of that incident. Play it again in your mind. Play it again. You know what we should do? Hit the delete button. Delete. Delete. Not delete. Delete. Well, Haman was in a dangerous position. He was given authority. He was pride. And he was angry. Anger is one letter short of danger. Add wine to that, he is a very dangerous man. Anger is one of Satan's most tactful ways of tripping man to sin, because it comes so sudden and man doesn't have time to think. Now, I want to list some reasons why people get angry. Number one, a person gets angry because he doesn't get his way. King Ahab is a very good example of that. We know the story. You know, he wanted his neighbor Naboth's vineyard, but Naboth refused to trade or sell. Simply the reason that Naboth did not want to sell is because that was his inheritance. All right? You don't give anybody else your inheritance back in those days. You didn't do that, which was fair. But you know how he does. He went pouting. Do we let our children pout? Number two, a person gets angry because things seem to be out of his control. You know, the more Saul lost control over David, the shorter his temper became. When David received more praise than himself, it crushed his ego. And the more Saul sought for to eliminate David, the more miserably he failed, and Saul became very frustrated and a very angry man. In Romans 12:15, it says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. You know, we should be glad and other people's accomplishments rather than feeling angry or disappointed about it, that we should join in with other people's accomplishments. Number three, people control with anger. You ever meet someone that controls with anger? Here's a little illustration of a story. Once a man was on an airplane, and he was very angry with the stewardess. She did her very best to please him, but only failed. Finally, he said, "I want to be angry." That was a choice. Why? Why did he choose that? Two reasons. He could control her by her anger, and he could get what he wanted. That's why people do that. You step softly. Tread softly. Angry person, tread softly. I could give you an illustration of what we're going through right now in our congregation, but I'm not gonna. Tread softly. Proverbs 22:24-25 say this: "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. 25, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul." We become like the people we're around. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Rather than face the difficulty of confrontation with an angry person, most people bend. That's how we do, because we don't want to get involved too much. Now, number four. Feeling hurt or mistreated, people respond by anger. Now, I have a story of David. If we go to 1 Samuel 25, there's a story of David. But we understand David was a man after God's own heart. But one time here, David, I don't know if you want to say he slipped or what you want to call it. 1 Samuel 25, this is when David and his men were guarding Nabal's sheep, and Nabal didn't recognize it or didn't want to take note on what he was doing. All right? Nabal passed it off. And then David told his men when they were shearing sheep, that was payday, okay? Shearing sheep was payday. And he felt to send his men and ask for compensation. That's what he did. 1 Samuel 25, verse 6. "And this, thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." That's what these men were supposed to say. "And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which are here with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all while they were in Carmel. Ask thy men, young men, and they that shew thee, wherefore let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in good day. Give, and I pray thee, whatsoever cometh in thy hand unto thy servants, to thy son David." In other words, David's men and came and said this. "And when David's young men came and spake to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and ceased, and Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is this son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they are? That was Nabal's answer. Well, so David's men left. Well, this is when David was stirred. Verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird up to every man his sword, and gird every man his sword, and David has girded his own sword. And they went after David, about 400 men, and 200 men abode by the stuff. And one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out in the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. In other words, here was a messenger coming and telling Abigail, this was Nabal's wife, telling of the incident. But the men were very good unto us. Notice the report. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall on us both day and night, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou doth do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. Now there gives an illustration of Nabal, what he was, son of Belial. You know, now, Abigail was a very wise woman. You can read on the next verses what she did. She loaded up her asses and brought food and met David on the way. You see that in verse 23 and then in 24, and fell at his feet and said, upon me, O Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaid. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But in thy handmaid saw not the young man of the Lord whom thou didst send. In other words, she's saying, I didn't notice that these men came and conversed with my servants. I didn't notice that. But she took precautionary actions and met David. Do you know David's response? David's heart melted because she showed love, respect for authority, respect for Nabal, for David. It went from anger to love. We know the story of what happened later on. That was his future wife. Because Abigail respected David. But you know, I think David probably responded because of disrespect. David was going to annihilate Nabal's, all the men folk. But you know, God was in the picture. God was in the picture. You know, sometimes the way angry person lashes out causes physical and verbal pain. There's verbal pain with lashing out to people we know that experience that. It is almost the same as a physical pain is and a verbal pain. Well, number five, another reason one gets angry is when a person's expectations of another person is not met. I think we described that already as well. I believe this is probably the most frequent reasons why man gets angry. Because pride wells within us. You know, we don't get the due respect, and we felt that we were mistreated. We were hurt. Our feelings were hurt. Naaman was thinking of his life. He should be in an honorable position. He should receive a lot of honor. Naaman was angry because Mordecai did not bow to him. Well, you know, we know that what has he festered, why it caused reaction. Now, how should we respond when anger wants to control our actions? That's a question we must answer. How should we respond when anger wants to control our actions? You know, we know that anger is an emotion that produces feelings. Everyone faces situations that stir deep feelings within us. You know, even Jesus was tested with these emotions. What angered Jesus when they used the temple for other than the house of prayer? Righteous indignation is what angered Jesus. You know, he overthrew the money changers. I don't think Jesus pushed and shoved people. He threw the tables over, probably. But I don't think he was pushing people around. I believe as we go through day by day, we should be God conscious, asking God at the beginning of the day to guide our hearts and minds. In Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord and are delighted in his way. You know, Haman would have been farther off if he would have just forgave Mordecai and disregarded how he responded to him. Forgiveness is not just an occasional act, is it a permanent attitude? You know, Jesus himself forgave men their trespasses. We should forgive men our trespasses as others trespass against us. That's our, you know, the Lord's Prayer. You know, people seldom improve when they have no other model but themselves to pattern after. What do you do when you are confronted by an angry person? You ever meet an angry person? How do you respond when a person is angry at you? I know what works. I had that happen to me already. You know what works? Proverbs 15:1. Can we all quote it? Probably can. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. You know, if you want to get one angry, you're going to get another. You just get louder than the other person, right? But if you softly give an answer, that puts a lot of water on the fire. A lot of water. Now, when other people make you angry, they're controlling you. It's your decision if you get angry. If they're making you angry, they're controlling you. All right. We must have the love of God in our heart. And remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive others' debts and we forgive our debtors. Forgive that person. If they angered you, forgive them. Having patience with all men. You know, that's a daily chore for me. And I'm on the road. That first bit buds in front of you. But I'm going to tell you where my goat's tied. I'm going to tell you I'm going to be a confession tonight. 222, when we get off of 30 on the 222, there's construction there. You're in this here lane, going to go over 222 to go north. You way back here, you got on that lane. here comes this other car, and you're almost up there. Here comes this other car. Pew, boom! Right in. Does that disgust you? Does that make you angry? I have to tie my goat. I'm serious. I have to say, oh, well, that's all right with him. That's how he wants to do, but that, he should have weed way back there where everybody else has to. I'll say this. The less patient you are on the road, the quicker you'll get angry. Is that right? Amen. Learn patience. I'm trying to learn patience. That's how it is. Be patient. Read 1 Corinthians 13. That helps too. Charity. Love everybody. Love that person that buds in front of you. Just love them. That's how we're supposed to do it. When man has and responds with uncontrollable anger, nothing good comes out. Nothing good comes out. Let's be like Abigail. Let's be peacemakers. I just wished I would have loved to see that scene. She bowed down to David. She said, put this burden on me. It's me. It's me. She did. You know, she took the blame, and that just melted David's heart. What do you do with an unreasonable neighbor? What do you do about that? He gets angry. He's unreasonable. What do you do about it? I got a recipe for you. Give him some whoopie pies. Yeah, do that. I'm serious. Go give him some whoopie pies. Maybe you still have whoopie pies in Michigan. I don't know. But we do in Pennsylvania. Go give him some whoopie pies. Do something. You know, usually you can reach a person's heart by giving them something. God bless you. I will continue to, work with our emotions. Work with our, it's just something we got to work daily with. May God bless you.